In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we will consider the third and final part of Martin Luther's Passion Sermon that we have been considering since Monday. This sermon is based on Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And we have thus far considered the heavy burden that sin is, as well as the consolation that we have because God's Son has borne our sins for us. Today we will read the final part of this sermon and consider how we are encouraged and instructed to continue in prayer ourselves. First, we read the text, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let us learn yet another lesson. Our dear Lord Jesus prays that his Father would let this cup pass from him, and as the true only begotten Son, he expects everything good of his Father. Yet he adds these words, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let us do the same. Let us not, on account of temptation and affliction, think that God is angry with us, but turn to him as the child turns to its father. Because we believe in Christ, God will accept us as sons and as joint heirs with Christ. Let us call upon him for help, saying, "O blessed Heavenly Father, see how hard it goes with me in this or that respect. Help for the sake of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Suffer me not to remain in this distress or to sink under it," and so forth. With this, God is well pleased. And it is his desire that we all, in every need, have such confidence in him, in and through Christ, that we, firmly relying upon him as our dear Father, call upon him, and that we do not doubt at all that he, for Christ's sake, will not only be merciful to us as his dear children, but also heartily sympathize with us and therefore willingly help us. Still, we must humble ourselves and not insist upon having our will, but submit it to the will of God, whether we shall still continue in misery. And if this is his will, show our obedience by patiently bearing such a delay of deliverance as we can see that Christ here did. But the question might here occur to us, why does Christ here pray thus while in his prayer in John chapter 17, he does not use a single word which implies that he commits the decision, whether he shall obtain his request or not, to the will of God? There he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. O Father, glorify thou me. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. I pray that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Also he prays, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. This entire prayer shows that he will have his request granted and not denied. But why does he not pray in the same way here? Answer, the want for which the Lord prays here is a temporal, bodily want. Now we must, in all things pertaining to this bodily life, submit our will to that of God. For as Paul says, we know not what we should pray for. It is, besides, often necessary for us that God should leave us under the cross and in distress. Since God alone knows what is good for us, we should prefer his will and renounce our own, rendering obedience with patience. When, however, bodily affairs are not the subject of our prayer, but eternal blessings, God's will is manifest and unalterable. It is his will that all men should be saved, that they should acknowledge their sin and believe in its forgiveness through Christ. Such eternal blessings we receive when God pardons our iniquity, upholds us by his word, sanctifies us, and gives us the Holy Spirit and everlasting life. And such blessings as these it is that Christ implores for the Christian church in John 17. Therefore, when praying for such heavenly eternal gifts, it is not necessary to commit it to God's will, whether he will hear us or not. We should know that he will give us these things willingly and most certainly. For we have his word, which declares to his will in this respect. God so loved the world, Christ tells us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, here we have God's will with reference to our salvation. Boldly, therefore, let us pray in accordance with this will, just as Christ prays, Father, I will that they be where I am. Be this also our prayer. Father, I pray and I will have it so that thou forgive my sins for the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ, who has expiated their guilt, having made an atonement for them by his death. In this way, however, we cannot perceive God's will in regard to bodily temptation and distress. We do not know whether it would contribute to our salvation and to the honor of God if he should quickly release us from sickness, poverty, or other troubles as we may desire it. We should, therefore, pray for help indeed, but submit it to the will of God, whether we shall be helped soon or shall continue in our affliction. And should God not relieve us immediately and in the manner we wish, our prayer shall still not be useless, but God will strengthen our hearts and impart to us grace and patience, so that we can bear our affliction and triumph in the end. The example here of Christ proves this. God, his Father, would not let the cup pass from him. Still, he sent him an angel who strengthened him. So it shall be with us too, even if God should delay or refuse his help. But in regard to spiritual wants, we are certain of being heard. God's will for Christ's sake, cheerfully forgive our sins and save our souls. Therefore, we can pray for this with sure confidence, and it were a sin to doubt it. This is the third lesson about prayer in temptation. But we are very slow at learning it, as the example before us of the disciples plainly shows. Temptation was in store for them too, and therefore the Lord admonishes them to pray so that they might not enter into temptation. For in such a case, prayer is the only and the best preventative and remedy. But the flesh is so weak and sluggish that when the danger is greatest and prayers are most needed, we slumber and sleep. That is, anguish overtakes us and molests us so severely that we think all opposition is vain and useless. Temptation or the fall is the result of this, as it was in the case of the disciples. But our gracious and compassionate God, who has promised us assistance and mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ, pardons this weakness and rescues us from temptation if we heed his admonition again to seek consolation and help with him. This, then, is the history of the agony at the Mount of Olives, which should be diligently considered and properly applied. This is done when, in the first place, we learn from it how very heavy a burden sin must be, since it so oppressed and tortured the Son of God that he trembled and that great drops of blood fell from him to the ground. And when we, therefore, look well to ourselves and flee from sin. This is done when we, secondly, draw consolation from this history in those times of distress and temptation which cannot fail to come upon us too. We see how the Son of God bore our sins. We make the right use of this history when we, in the third place, continue instant in prayer. In every temptation, according to Christ's command, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He who thus employs the occurrences at the Mount of Olives shall remain in the fear of God and in true faith, and shall find comfort and deliverance in all manner of dangers and temptations. May our blessed Lord Jesus grant this to us all through his Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.